tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2019 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, November the 30th, 2019. Jerry McGee is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on physical and spiritual adultery.
God, we exalt you. Thank you that you're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, everything in it. Lord, all things are created by you and for you, and that without you there was not anything that was made that was made. Lord, we just praise you that you've even created the destroyer to ruin, the smith to blow the clothes, the enemy, Lord, because you don't want robots. You want us to have a choice of following you or following Baal. Lord, we choose you.
Yes, amen.
Lord, I pray today that I'll be a tree of life, that rivers of living water will come forth from my innermost being. Thank you for every person that's here. Father, I ask you to come upon us with your mighty Holy Spirit. Lord, we loose the conviction of sin, the fear of the Lord, a spirit of repentance upon each life in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask you to cover us with the blood of Jesus and put angels all around us, whatever kind of angel we need. And we just thank you, Lord. We just pray that the eyes of every heart will be enlightened, that you'll fill us, Lord, with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing you in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of you, Lord. We ask that for all of our lives. Thank you that that's a prayer you'll answer. God, we just thank you. We thank you that we have authority over all of Satan's power, and we bind you, Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. We bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth. We forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us or this meeting in Jesus' name. We bind and break every word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, satanic ritual spoken over us, over the things that concern us in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray a special covering of warrior angels over us to boomerang back on the enemy every curse and assignment sent against us, like the wicked fall in their own nets while we pass by safely. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Well, because I've discovered that sometimes when you teach a strong word of repentance, there's so many people that are performance-oriented that you think, oh, dear God, I'm hopeless. Listen, we're all a mess, and we're all a work in progress. But God gave me this little potter's wheel illustration. I tried to describe it yesterday, but I didn't have it on the PowerPoint to explain the potter's wheel. You know, we're told that obedience, today we're told in the church that obedience is legalism. Well, I want you to see that it's just the opposite. Disobedience is legalism. And I'll show you here. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my burden is light and my load is easy. Get the next one. And God gives us an invitation to come. Come unto him. So for me to come, I have to come under his control, and it's my choice, because he doesn't make robots out of us. He wants us to choose. And these two clay figures are trying to decide that if they're going to yield to the potter. Now, the scripture says that God's the potter and you're the clay, right? Have you ever watched a real potter? The real potter does all the work, doesn't he? The clay just sits and rests on the potter's wheel. Is that right? And so they're trying to decide if they're going to yield to the potter or come to him as he's invited them to come. Notice the one on the back, on the left side's got all the junk in them. I mean, it could be either way, but I wanted, some of you think I'm just too bad. God's going to just chunk me. And see, that's a lie from the enemy. Because if you think God's going to chunk you, it's because you're trying to do it yourself. Okay, so I want you to see that the one with all the junk is the one that yields. It could be either one, but I wanted to illustrate that it doesn't matter how much junk you have. because it's the potter's job to take out the junk. Okay? You have one thing to do, and that's yield. Surrender, die to your flesh. That's all God expects out of you, in which it means obedience. If I say, obey, immediately you think you've got to do something, which you have to, but if I say yield or surrender, like if you get arrested, put your hands up and you do as you're told, right? Is that right? Okay, so the next one, Ray? Okay, so the one with all the junk is the one that yielded. Now that's a picture of obedience because he yielded, right? Is that correct? So he's under the control of the potter, right? Okay, and this one here, he just refuses to go, so he's in rebellion, right? Is that right? Okay, next one. And so you see this one is thinks he has to be perfect, and he's trying to make himself perfect before he comes. You see that? He's in rebellion, right? Because he's not yielded. Is that correct? Okay. So the next one, he don't want to let go of his stuff. You know, in some parts of the world, they catch little monkeys by putting a banana in a cage, and the little monkey sticks his little skinny hand in there, and because his greed for that monkey, for that banana, he won't let go, and he gets captured, right? The scripture says we get captured by our own sin. Okay, that you see that one's in rebellion. Is that correct? Okay, the next one. This one here is afraid to go because he grew up maybe with a stepfather that terrorized him, or a daddy that terrorized him, or a mother that terrorized him, and he's afraid of God. He wants to go to God, but he thinks God's going to smash him. Is he in rebellion? He is, right? Because he's not being obedient. He's not yielding to the potter. Okay, the next one. And this one here thinks he has to get everything. I can't read that. So has to have everything perfect before he can come. That's the way I used to think, you know, that I had to get it all right. And then I'd spend, if I spent an hour with the Lord, I'd spend 55 minutes confessing sins I'd already confessed because I didn't feel forgiven. Have you ever done that? God says he separates your sin as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. So if you confess it and you repent, and the enemy is attacking you, it's not God doing it, it's the devil. When I realize that, now I confess my sin and I go on. And is that one in rebellion? Okay, next one. This one here has to beat himself up. You know, if you grew up being satanically ritually abused or taught that you were so bad you had to beat yourself up. And people that have been in ritual abuse, you know, they'll burn themselves with iron, they'll eat human feces, they'll cut their hair, they'll do all kinds of things to punish themselves. But you see, he's in rebellion. Is that right? Okay, next one. This one there thinks he has to clean himself up. You know, I was taught the Lord helps those that help themselves, and I felt guilty because I couldn't help myself. You ever felt that way? Then one day I learned that's the only ones God can help is those that admit they're helpless. And so I appreciate those who've come forward and just told it like it was, because it's the truth that sets you free.
Amen.
Okay, that one's in rebellion too. Is that right? Okay, the next one. I can't see what's he doing. He didn't like what God was doing, so he jumped off. And he's in rebellion. Okay, the next one. This one here says, I'm out of here. I used to have a ministry forum, and we'd house people till they got healed. And so there'd be somebody, they were out of there. They didn't like it. And a girl that came out of Satanism, she said, well, wherever they go, they have to take themselves. So you can think the grass is greener, but it's only greener over the septic tank. Right? Okay. Next, the next one. Oh, where is the other one? Go back to the first one then. There's... You see one trying to turn the potter's wheel? There he is.
There he is.
He's trying to turn it himself. You see, he's in rebellion. And he's legalistic. You see, okay, go back to the first one, Ray. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit, whenever I die to myself, I have to deny myself to get on the potter's wheel, right? When I come under God's control, I have to choose against me and what I want, and I have to die to myself, deny myself. And so when I die to myself, the John says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone, but if it dies, it produces much fruit. So you see, the fruit that's produced when I die, it's the life of Christ manifesting in me, and it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So if there's no law on the potter's wheel, there is a law off of it, and the person that doesn't yield is the one that's legalistic. And you see, the church today in lots of places, they say, well, you know, obedience is legalism. And they teach in most places today that because you're saved by grace, and praise God we are, you can live any old way you want to. That's a lie. And so that's why that there's in most places no holiness, no repentance, no word. And but I wanted to do this to show you, those of you who think you're too bad and God's going to chunk you and throw you away, that's a lie. And if you're a person that's always beating yourself up, you need to stop it and just give up. Let it go. Give up means like, you know, if a person doesn't know how to swim and they fall in the lake, and if they beat the water, they'll drown, right? But if they just lay back, they'll float. And that's what God wants you to do. When you die to your life, His life is manifested in your life. And 1 Corinthians 4:8 says, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, which is that the life of Jesus might be manifested in my mortal flesh. So when I die to me, then the life of Jesus is made actual in that, in the word in the Greek means exposed to view, manifested. And so when I die, then you can see Jesus in me. But when I'm alive, I'm me. And that's the fruit of the flesh. And so legalism is whenever you're trying to do it yourself, or you refuse to go to God for whatever reason, but the clay rests on the potter's wheel. You know, in the Old Testament, God wouldn't take a sacrifice that was defective, or we've got a problem. We're all defective. But when we get on God's altar, then the blood that's spilled out is the perfect blood, and all that Jesus sees, He don't look at your mess. He looks at that heart that's yielded. And if you stay yielded, you can't miss God. And so I wanted to do this so when I teach, some of the things I teach sounds like heavy repentance. I used to see people look, oh, God's going to kill me any minute. When I used to do 40-hour seminars, 9 to 9, 9 to 9, 9 to 9. And I would look at people and think, oh, God's going to kill me. And so God gave me this to show people, to encourage people that no matter how bad you are, no matter how much junk you have, if you stay yielded, you can't miss God. But you have to die to your flesh. And there's things that some of you are doing that you got to stop. TV might be a one big thing, because you're planting things. If the Word of God is seed, words are seed. And so you're a spiritual garden, and you're planting in your heart, and you're getting a crop of stuff. You watch a lot of those movies, and you'll be hearing words like taking God's name in vain. And you don't want to hear those words, but if you open yourself up to what's going on today in Hollywood, you're having all kinds of thoughts and coming from right out of the pit of hell. Okay, I just wanted to share that before I share a message on physical adultery and spiritual adultery. Okay. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Does that encourage you?
Yes.
I hope it does, because you don't do it yourself. You know, you feel inadequate. You feel like you can't do it. You can't cut the mustard. You don't have the intellect. You don't have this. You just stay dead and let Jesus take over, and He's everything you can't ever be. And He gets all the glory. And people see Jesus in your life, and you're walking around with God's glory all over you. I want more of God's glory in my life. Do you? I do. Hallelujah. I'm not satisfied with my walk with God, and it's not because I'm legalistic, but I want to, when I stand before the Lord, I want Him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Amen.
And so what I'm teaching today is on, it's on spiritual adultery and physical sin. You know, 60% of, physical adultery, and spiritual adultery. 60% of church members think nothing is shacking up, when it's a sin that's going to send people to hell.
Man.
But in most places, the truth's not taught. And I appreciate Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. I appreciate all the teachers here. They're teaching repentance, and we're all a work in progress. And as Randy says, we all come for more deliverance. I want more every day. I'm going to have more deliverance tomorrow than I have today. We should be going out of here and being changed from glory to glory to glory as God deals with stuff. But you got to stay on the potter's wheel. And when you stay on the potter's wheel, that's the faith that cleanses the soul. The Bible says that faith cleanses the soul. And, you know, if you grew up with parents that you think are, you know, they're stupid or they're dumb or they don't love you, they don't want the best for you, they won't forgive you, whatever, you're afraid of God. And you receive this a lie, and you're afraid to yield yourself to God. It takes tremendous, it takes a measure of faith, or a faith, to yield to a God you think's like a molesting, abusive father. But God's not like your father. He's perfect. So we don't have to be mad at God anymore. God is a perfect God. And so spiritual adultery is when you pray a prayer to receive Jesus, and your heart goes after other lovers. You've got other things, TV. You know what it is that God's trying to get you to get rid of, but you don't want to do it. But there's things that we're doing in our life that have to go, because the narrow way is a narrow way. And God says, few that be that find it. These false prophets teach that half, a third of the world is going to come to Christ. That's the thing of false doctrine. The Bible says there's a narrow way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. And if you're living for the nasty now and now, it's not down here. This is not what we're supposed to be living for. We're supposed to be living for eternity. Amen. Forever. Eternity is like a carrot on a stick for me. Is I want more of God tomorrow than I have today, and more the next day, the next day. I want to constantly be growing in the Lord. And I am growing in the Lord. And you know, all this thing, this eye problem that happened to me, you know, Randy said this morning, you know, sometimes God's just trying to get your attention. I mean, I thought he had my attention, but he's really got my attention now. Boy, am I listening. Anyway, whatever he wants to do, it's okay. It's his plan. He knows what I need. I'm not going to stop believing the Lord's going to heal me, but if he doesn't, it's okay. He knows what I need. Amen. Anyway, spiritual adultery is when you pray a prayer to receive Jesus as Savior and you live after the world. Most church members are living in spiritual adultery because they're taught they can live however they want. They're taught that they, you know, now that you're saved by grace, you can live like you want. It says in Galatians, you cannot do what you want to do. And we have to die daily. Paul said, I die daily unless I be a castaway. And then we know what physical adultery is. It's the definition is voluntary or willful sexual intercourse between a married person and a partner other than his lawful spouse. In the spiritual sense, as the bride of Christ, when we have other lovers, we commit spiritual adultery. And Jesus expanded the meaning of adultery to include lust when he said that if you even have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. And that would include pornography and masturbation, sexual sin. And I'll just tell you, the Satanists make the pornography. I minister to people that were ritually abused, and the Satanists, they were under the control of pornographers. And they make the pornography, and they put curses on it that you can't break free from it. It's like you become a puppet, and it's like you try to break it, and it's like you try to break away, and it's like they reel you back. And if you don't repent, you'll end up in every demonic sewer of hell, and you won't even go to heaven, because Jesus said if you've committed lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Matthew 5:28 says, whoever looks on a woman, or you could say or a man, with lust, has already committed adultery in his heart. In the Ten Commandments, God emphatically forbid adultery. It says in Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery, one of the Ten Commandments. Under the Mosaic law, when a couple was caught in the act of adultery, they were to be stoned to death or killed. Deuteronomy 22:22 says, if a man is found lying with a woman married to another man, they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so that the evil will be put away from Israel. And adultery plays havoc in a person's personal life, in their domestic life, and in national life. And King David was a good example of how his adultery with Bathsheba wreaked havoc in his kingdom. God forgave him, but violence continued throughout his family line. There was the rape of Tamar, and then Absalom hated Amnon for raping his sister, and so he killed Amnon. And then he revolted against David and wanted to even kill David. And there was rape and murder. And even in the case when Nathan the prophet came to, that was in 2 Samuel 11, when Nathan the prophet came to David and he accused him of the sin, and he told him that there would be, he even though he forgave David, he pronounced judgment that there would be violence that would continue in David's family line. And you know that came true. And then he said because of this sin, God forgave David, but the child that was to be born by David and Bathsheba, God let the child die. And even though God, you know, this just shows you how the sins of the parents pass on to the children. The child suffered because of David's sin, even though God forgave David. But there were repercussions of it. 2 Samuel 2:12-10 says, now therefore the sword shall not depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, God says, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David had Uriah killed. He first tried to get him to spend the night with his wife so that the baby could be called to be his. But then Uriah wouldn't leave his troops, so then he put David on the front lines and had David killed. So there was one disaster after another that hit David's family because of David's sin. And adultery had reached epidemic proportions in Israel. Then Jeremiah the prophet, he continually spoke against adultery and different sins. And in Jeremiah 7:9-10, he says, will you still commit murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we're delivered? We hear this all the time. I'm saved by grace. I don't have to obey, right? I'm delivered. Praise God. For the blood of Jesus delivered me. Praise God it did deliver me, but I'm still in sin? I don't think so. It says that, he says, that you may do all these abominations. You stand in my house and you say, I'm delivered, or I'm free, when I'm really not. And the problem was so rampant that even the prophets in Israel began to commit the sin of adultery. And we see this in the prophets here in America. I know some that are homosexuals that are probably well-known prophets. There was one in Florida that was shacking up with one of his staff and left his wife and three kids and moved to another place. And some people supposedly disciplined him and mentored him, but he didn't leave his shack up. And now him and his shack up have an open marriage bed where he pays homosexuals to come in, and all kinds of stuff goes on. And recently he's been busted out. Jeremiah 23:14 says, also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. Some of them just lie. Some of them are just telling your fortune. They're operating under a spirit of a demon of divination. And you know, if you've got an occult background and you're prophesying, you need to make sure that gift's been purified, because that same demon could be prophesying through you. So make sure that God cleanses all the gifts that you have so that they're genuine. He says, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers because they're not preaching repentance, telling people's fortune, so that no one is turned back from his wickedness. You know, Jeremiah 23, God says, if my prophets would say what I say, my people would repent from their sin.
Right.
But they're prophesying from their own imaginations. It says, all of them have become to me like Sodom and inhabitants of Gomorrah. And then Jeremiah predicted God's judgment on them in Jeremiah 23:15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I'm going to feed them with wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. You know, a true prophet is telling you what God's word says. He's not just giving you a bunch of words. He's going to preach repentance. You know, all the prophets in the word of God preached repentance. There wasn't one that didn't preach repentance. So that ought to be a warning sign to you. If you're sitting under somebody that claims to be a prophet, if they're not telling you about your sin, you're not hearing from a God's prophet. And so, you know, and occasionally the marriage covenant was used as an analogy to describe God's relationship to his people. And when the people of Israel and Judah refused to obey God and they refused to obey him and they walked after false gods and walked after idols, you know, our big false gods is you've got to accept me, you've got to love me, you've got to notice me, you've got to accept me, you've got to tell me how wonderful I am, you've got to communicate with me, you've got to, or I get mad if you don't. Anything that makes you mad is got attached to a hot wire that's connected to an idol. And so God wants us to dismantle those hot wires by letting things go. And when the people, they practiced when the children of Israel, when they quit obeying God and they were worshiping idols and turning to false gods, they were accused by the prophets of committing spiritual adultery. Will we have any other gods beside him? And you know, I remember years ago, I was much more immature than I am now. I was at a meeting. Dave Wilkerson was preaching Turn or Burn, and I was thinking, ah, I hope he don't tell me I have to get rid of this. I don't remember what it was, but it was an idol, you know. There's another place where the idol, the boogie bear, it scares you to death if you think you're going to... In some places, idol is translated in the Hebrew, a boogie bear. The idol's a boogie bear because it scares you to death if you think you have to get rid of it. But, you know, walking the narrow way, when I first started walking with God, I thought I did him a favor because, you know, I was such a, good, quote, good girl. But and the more I walk on with God, the more I think, dear God, I don't know why you even saved me.
Oh, goodness. And, you know, sometimes when I say that, people say, Jerry, don't be down on yourself.
I'm not down on myself. I just want to be real, okay?
And like Randy said, I want to ask the Lord what he's trying to show me or teach me through this, because the whole seminar really came out of me asking God, Lord, how do I do this? How do I do that? My husband, I had 27 years of a miserable marriage, and one day he said to me, if I'd have known the way you were, I'd have never married you. And I went, I said, well, honey, I'd marry you all over again. He went, you would? I said, yeah, where do you think I got the material for this seminar? It's learning how to overcome. Recently, one of my granddaughters was going with someone, or not going, so she had a friend with somebody that we didn't think was particularly good for her, but she wasn't really dating, it was just a friend. And I told Kyle, I said, well, you know, just let it go, because maybe God wanted her to teach seminars for what she learns when you live with someone that's you're unequally yoked. And those of you that praying for her, her husband was killed. In December 2016, he was a Marine pilot, his plane crashed, and she was 7 months pregnant with my little granddaughter, and my great-granddaughter, and she had a three-year-old. And anyway, as a result of all of that,
God has just opened up doors. And our church started praying two or three years ago. We started praying that God would send her a Boaz, just like Ruth in the Bible. And at first it made her mad when I said I was praying for a Boaz. But anyway, God sent her Boaz. And I'm telling you, he has all the characteristics that Boaz in the Bible has. And the really wonderful thing is that his daddy pastors a church, and of course my son pastors the church. And so our church was praying for Boaz. We didn't know him, and his church was praying for her, not knowing her. And he was 42 years old. He's never been married, and God was just keeping it for Kylie. Anyway, my daughter-in-law said, I don't think I've ever seen Kylie so crazy about anybody, because she's really had a broken heart for 3 years. I said, I don't think I've ever seen her so crazy about anyone. And her mother said, you know why? Because when she's with him, she's who God created her to be.
Oh, wow.
And so now they serve the Lord together. They're both ministering. Praise the Lord. And so she's getting married January 1st. And so praise God.
I don't know how I got on that sidetrack, but anyway, I'm excited. For those of you who've been praying for her, God is just opening up doors. And for the second year, she spoke at James Dobson's conference, and then just did a conference with Franklin Graham's granddaughter-in-law. They did a conference for the wives of fallen military soldiers. And God's just opening up doors. She just called to the nations. And I just see that. It's such a blessing.
Amen.
37 years of prayers being answered.
Amen.
Jeremiah 3:6. The Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, has seen that which backsliding Israel has done. She has gone upon every high mountain and under every green tree and has played the harlot there. And so backsliding Israel, backsliding is one of the major reasons for back problems. You know, backsliding is that you're walking with God and all of a sudden you kind of turn away and you get into some stuff. So if you've got back problems, that could be one of the reasons. Backsliding, backstabbing, turning your back on God, laying down and letting your back be made a sidewalk by the enemy, being a passive person. Jeremiah 3:8, and I saw when for all this cause whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery and put away, and I put her away and wrote her a bill of divorce. So God divorced Israel. And he'll divorce us if we choose to live after idols. And you know, in the story of the woman who was taken in adultery, you know the story, it's in John 8:3, some men brought the woman who was committed, who had caught an act of adultery to Jesus, set her in the middle of the court, and said, you know, the law of Moses says that when you catch anyone in adultery that they're to be killed or to be stoned. What do you say about this? And Jesus said, you know the story, he said, well, which of you is without sin? Let him cast the first stone. And then they begin to retreat and leave. And Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there's not any, Lord. And he said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Now, he wasn't justifying her sin. He was just forgiving her. In fact, he warned her against continuing in sin. Let me read that. John 8:8, and again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and when they had heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones and then the younger ones. And then he told her, you know, go and sin no more. And he wasn't excusing her sin. He was forgiving her and warning her to not continue in the sin of adultery. Go and sin no more. And so this message is not to condemn anybody, but to say, like Jesus, he forgives you, but go and sin no more. In fact, when we see the seriousness of sexual sin, we can realize it's the sin that will keep us out of heaven. The Apostle Paul cataloged a series of sin that would keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." So if you think the unrighteous can enter heaven, you're deceived.
Amen.
He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators," and fornication is to commit sin, with sexual sin with someone that's not married, "nor idolaters," that's loving anything more than you love Jesus, "nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards." And now there's spiritual drunkenness and there's physical drunkenness. "Nor drunkards," you can get drunk on drugs and alcohol and the drugs you take. "Nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." So you used to be some of those things, but if you've truly been sanctified and born again, you're not those things anymore.
Amen.
And so those are sins that will keep you out of heaven. Fornication is sexual intercourse between partners who are not married to each other or not married. And in the verses that I'm fixing to read, when it says immoral, it's talking about fornication. And the King James says fornication, and my Bible says immorality. And Bible warns against committing sexual sin. And we're not to be sexually immoral, and we're not to hang with people that are sexually immoral, that are believers, so-called believers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was rebuking a man that was found having sex, I believe it was with his mother-in-law, in 1 Corinthians 5. And Paul wrote, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with a so-called brother or a so-called believer if they should be a sexually immoral person, covetous or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not to even eat a meal with such a one, because when you eat a meal, that's like a covenant, making a covenant." And you know, unfortunately, Paul turned this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his soul would be saved in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because it was a serious offense. And so Paul turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his soul would be saved. Unfortunately, churches don't do that anymore. And you know, I remember attending a big Baptist church of about 4,000 people back in the 1980s. And I had a friend whose husband was a deacon of this church, and he was committing adultery with another woman. And I went to this pastor and I said, "You know, you need to church discipline him." I said, "He's committing adultery against my friend." And the pastor said, "I'd have to church discipline everybody in the church." That's what he said. And the man later, you know, there's a strict judgment. If you're a shepherd over a church and you are not teaching the truth, you're under severe judgment. The man died of a brain tumor not too long after that. I'm not saying that was a reason, but I know one thing. He wasn't willing to stand up and teach the word like God told him to do as a shepherd. And we're to flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, one of these days, maybe God will just give me a message and I won't have to, have to do all this. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man commits outside the body, every sin that a man commits outside the body, the sexual immoral man sins against his own body." And some of the repercussions of sexual sin in women is female problems, men prostate problems. One thing I've seen too is if a man has not been, if he's been sexually promiscuous, and sometimes he's married and his wife doesn't give him all the sex that he thinks he ought to have, he gets bitter, and that can be one of the roots to prostate problems. Female problems. I ministered to a lady in Michigan that had had surgery on her private parts, and I don't remember what all she had surgery on. But I said, ever since I had surgery, she said, I've had excruciating pain down in her private parts. And I said, have you ever been into sexual sin? And she said, yes. And I said, well, through soul ties, they're still up inside of you, the people you've had sex with. I led her to repent of all the sexual relationships that she's had. And I'm going to lead y'all in the same repentance. But I led her to repent of all the sexual sin that she committed and told her, I said, I don't want to hear it, but when you get through repenting, tell me. And I prayed for her, and all the pain left her private part. She was instantly healed. You see, through a soul tie, you get a part of whoever you have a soul tie with, and they have a part of you. And until you deal with the sin, they're still attached to whatever part that they violated. And unless there's a repentance, unless there's genuine repentance, a person that's sexually immoral is not going to go to heaven until there's genuine repentance. Ephesians 5:5 says, for this you know with certainty, that no sexually immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, so they're classifying sexual sin as idolatry, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Sexually immoral people will be judged by the law. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, but we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, and for sexually immoral men and women, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So that's any sin. Now, when we are on the potter's wheel, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And so the law is not made for a righteous man. When we're yielded, we're dead to ourselves. Example, if I drive through Hot Springs and the speed limit is 55 miles an hour, and I drive 55 miles an hour, I'm not under that particular law of Hot Springs. But if I drive 56 and over in a 55-mile speed zone, I come under the laws of Hot Springs, Arkansas. So the point I'm trying to make is you're not under the law unless you disobey it. You're not under God's law unless you disobey it. The law is not made for a righteous man. Now, Esau lost his birthright, and he called him sexually immoral. Hebrews 12:16 says, and I don't get the connection of the story of Esau, but here he's saying that he's the sexually immoral man. Hebrews 12:16 says, see to it that there be no sexually immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. And so he was committing spiritual adultery against his bridegroom Jesus because of his idolatry for that pot of lentils. Sexually immoral people will experience the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:8 says, but for the cowardly, if you're a coward, you have to ask God to give you strength and boldness. Lord, I ask you to impart boldness and strength and courage to every person in this room in Jesus' name. Your courage, Lord. It says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, you know, we murder with our mouth. We can murder with weapons and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Their part will be the part that burns. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Sexually immoral people will be outside of heaven. And that's Revelation 22, verse 15. It says, outside of heaven are the dogs and the sorcerers. And I think King James says that sorcery is witchcraft. And the sexually immoral person and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. If you're a person that's been a liar, you better repent because you're of your father, the devil, because he was a liar from the beginning.
No liar will enter the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
My little granddaughter, when she was 3 years old, she sucked her thumb, and I'd call and she'd answer the phone. I'd say, Holly, you still suck your thumb? And she'd say, no. I'd say, Holly, liars go to hell. And so I said, you're supposed to say, Grandmother, I'm working on it. So the next time I called, I said, Holly, are you sucking your thumb? And she said, Grandmother, I'm working on it. And her mother said, yeah, she's working on it all right. In Numbers 5, there's a curse of the law of jealousy. In Numbers 5, if a man thought, I'm just going to paraphrase it, if a man thought his wife was committing physical adultery, he would take her to the priest, and the priest would take some dirt from this filthy dirt from the temple floor where animals had been killed, and he'd mix it with water, and he'd make a water of bitterness. And if she was guilty, when she drank it, if she was guilty, her stomach would swell and her thigh would waste away, and she'd be bitter and barren. And so that was called the curse of the law of jealousy for physical adultery. Well, in Ezekiel 16:34, it's talking about spiritual adultery. In 16:34, it says, thus you are different from all those women in your harlotries, in that no one plays the harlot as you do. Because you give money and no money is given to you, thus you're different. In other words, a physical prostitute gets paid for what she does, right?
All right.
But when we're spiritual adulterers, we pay our lovers. We bake them cakes, we babysit for them, we pay their rent, their bills, whatever. We grovel over wanting their attention and their love. Is that right? We pay our lovers. But a physical prostitute, she gets paid. It says, because you give money and no money is given to you, thus you're different. Therefore, this is talking about spiritual adultery. Therefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because of your lewdness, because your lewdness was poured out and your uncleanness uncovered through your harlotries with your lovers, with your lovers and with your detestable idols. And because of the blood of your sons, which you gave to idols. You know, if we have set an example of adultery and fornication in front of our children, we've really sold our kids to the same idol. Because the sins of the parents pass on to the children to the third and fourth generation. And some of you are grieving over what your kids do, and it was exactly what you did. I've seen kids change when parents took accountability for their sin.
Amen.
One man said, my daughter is on drugs, and she's doing this. She won't pay her bills, and she won't do this. And I said, well, did you ever do that? He said, she's just like me. And he repented, and she quit. You see, we reap what we sow, more, later, and the same thing. You're going to reap through your kids, the ones you love the most. Ezekiel 16:37 says, therefore, behold, and God's warning this harlot, I'm going to gather all your lovers with which whom you have took pleasure, even those whom you loved and those whom you hated. So I will gather them against you on every side and expose your nakedness. So that they shall see your uncleanness. Ezekiel 16:38. Thus I will judge you like women who commit adultery. And here he's talking about women. Men and women are going to be the bride of Christ. So he's talking about men and women. I'm going to judge you like women, which is men and women, who commit adultery and shed blood are judged. And I'm going to bring on you the blood of your wrath and your jealousy. And I will also give you into the hands of your lovers. And they will tear down your shrines, demolish your high places, strip you of your clothing, take away your jewels, and will leave you naked and bare. Now, this is for spiritual adultery. Verse 40. They will incite a crowd against you, there's rejection, and they'll stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. Demons are going to do that to you. They will burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. Then I will stop you from playing the harlot. Hallelujah. sometimes God uses our pain to wake us up. He says, then I'm going to stop you from playing the harlot, and you will also no longer pay your lovers. Now, I want you to notice that they lost their clothes and their jewels, right? And, of course, in Christ, we're to be clothed with robes of righteousness. They lost their robes. They lost their clothing. He says, notice, and I want you to notice that. And then Matthew 22:2 says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who had a wedding feast for his son. And he's speaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the last supper that God's going to have. And it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he sent out his slaves to all those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Luke 14 says, some of them said, well, I've married a wife and I can't come and I'm too busy, I have a form. Matthew 22 verse 4 says, again, he sent out his slaves, saying, tell those who've been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready, come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, and they went their way, one to his own farm, the other to his own business. And like I said, in Luke it said, one said, I've married a wife. You know, a lot of times, sometimes that God doesn't want anybody to draw us away from our lordship to him. And the rest seized those slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent out his armies to destroy those murderers and set their cities afire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore out to the main highways and byways until you find all those that are there and invite them to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look at the dinner guests, he saw a man there who had no wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how'd you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, into that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. For there are many called, but few chosen, because there's a narrow way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. So when we love anything more than we love Jesus, we're committing spiritual adultery. And sometimes when people are into sexual sin, they have children out of wedlock, and they're born under an illegitimate curse, and maybe y'all have been born under an illegitimate curse. And we talked about it this morning, but there were some that weren't there. But an illegitimate curse goes 10 generations. There's also incest that goes 10 generations, which I think is 2,044 fathers. If it's not broken and put under the blood of Jesus, it'll loop it another day, and it'll just keep on. It goes 10 generations. A person that's born under an illegitimate curse is because he's conceived in rebellion. He's born with rebellion. Because he's conceived in lust, he's born with a lust, a spirit of lust. Because he's born under shame, he's got a spirit of shame, a root of rejection. He hears in the womb, uh-oh, mom and dad are in trouble. Grandma and grandpa are mad. I'm in trouble. I don't want this baby. And the baby receives rejection and whatever he hears in the womb and absorb the mother's emotions. But the curse can be broken. An illegitimate cannot enter the sanctuary of the Lord. It's really hard sometimes when you're under that curse. You've got a lot to overcome. And almost, I was born under an illegitimate curse, but almost because of slavery, almost every African American and a lot of people with their Indian ancestry are born under an illegitimate curse, which explains why there's just sexual sin, more illegitimacy. But praise God, by the blood of Jesus, we can break those things. And then pornography and masturbation. Masturbation goes with pornography, fantasy. You can be swallowed up in that. And then through sexual sin or anyone you sin with, you have a soul tie as a connection, like a thread, like a string, like a rope, like a cable, like a chain, depending on the depth of sin you've been involved with that soul tie. You get the demons of whoever you have a soul tie with. Women get the DNA of whoever they have sex with. Through soul ties, you get the demons, the familiar spirits, the mental problems, the addictions, whatever their addictions, the depressions, their mental problems, the emotional problems of anyone you have a soul tie with. And praise God, they can be broken. And like if, for example, if a little child is molested when she's little or he's little, he's got the demons of the molester, and all of a sudden, he's acting out. I had a friend who had a baby that was masturbating, and she could tell the baby was climaxing, and just by the expressions on the baby. And after, when she was 2 or 3 years old, she would just kind of hang herself around on the couch or something and masturbate. And her mother would ask her what she's doing, and she was just hanging in there, she said. Anyway, I don't know if they ever broke it, but I think that, you know, that was telling me that the daddy was into something. And when a little child is molested, all of a sudden, they begin acting out because they got the demons of whoever molested them. And a lot of times it's a family member. And that's the ultimate rejection, to have a family member that that even, you know, touches you in an inappropriate way. I remember ministering to a girl, and I said, did daddy molest her brother and molested her sister? And I said, did your daddy molest you? She said, no, but I knew he wanted to. See, that's spiritual molestation. So you have to break soul ties. And if you've been in a person that's been into sexual sin, then just do what Jesus said, go and sin no more. You need to be born again, and I don't mean just be a church member or believe in Jesus with your head. There's got to be a time when what's in your head gets down here and transforms your heart. The Holy Spirit wants to possess you because you can't change. You and I cannot, we are just feeble people, and it's only as we yield to the potter that God fixes everything that's messed up in you. If you've been beating yourself up, and I can name some of you in here that beat yourself up 24/7, and anybody's, the devil knows exactly what to have somebody to say to you because you believe it about yourself. You need to discover who you are in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. When you're weak, you're strong. You're His strength is made perfect in your weakness. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and He loves you with an everlasting love. It requires one thing of you and I, and that's to yield to Him. And that means give up stuff that you don't want to let go of. You need to break the soul ties and break the yokes, because if you've been in a sexual relationship or you've been controlled, you've got a yoke. And you can't see the yoke with a human eye, but it's a demonic yoke that keeps pulling you back into that relationship. And so you need to break soul ties. Okay, so stand up and let's ask the Lord to show you. Have you committed spiritual adultery? Is there something you're doing that displeases the Lord? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that no matter what I've done, if I confess my sin and truly repent, you forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So, Lord, search my heart. Test my thoughts. Let me know, Lord, the truth that sets me free. I ask you, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you begin to be bringing to my mind every person, and if not the name, the face of every person that I've committed sexual sin with or who's committed against me, and that includes anybody that's incested me or molested me. Father, I ask for the truth that sets me free. Father, I ask you to move with your mighty Holy Spirit upon every life. I pray today, Lord, that victories will be won, that you'll impart victory and boldness, purity and holiness to each of us in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. I want to share one other thing. Give me the first one then. You know, the scripture says, be holy. The scripture says, be holy as he's holy, be perfect as he's perfect. When you're on the potter's wheel, you are perfect as he's perfect, holy as he's holy, because that's the only time you're not sinning, right? Is that right? Amen. Okay. So there again, there's nothing you can do for yourself except give up and quit trying to strive and fret and stew. And those of you who are people that have been controlled, when you let somebody control you, they are destroying and stealing your identity. God, you have an identity in Christ Jesus. God has a plan for you, and when you let someone control you, you are living out the life of the controller instead of the life that Jesus has for you. And I'm telling you, God is not pleased with you letting anyone control you. I'm not talking about rebellion to authority, because when I come to, I want to be a person that submits to authority. I'm submitted to Merrill and to this camp, and I want to obey the rules when I'm here. You know, I normally wear pierced earrings, but when I'm here at this camp, I don't, because they don't approve of pierced earrings, and they're probably right, but I didn't know that when I had them pierced. So I thought the hole was already there. I might as well hang an earring in it, right? Anyway, but I submit to the authority of this camp when I'm here. So I'm not talking about submission to authority. I'm talking about letting other people's demons control you. And when you do that, you are sabotaging your destiny. They are sabotaging what God has for you, what He created for you. He's got a plan for you. He don't want you to live out the life of the controller. He wants you to be conformed into His image, not into the image of the controller, in Jesus' name. I see this so much in marriages, and it grieves me. And I guess it grieves me because I didn't pass the test when I was married. But it grieves me to see how husbands and wives talk to one another. It grieves my heart so bad, because I wasn't. I committed the same sin, and that's probably why I'm sensitive to it. I wouldn't do it now, but I did then, and that's why it grieves me. And there's very few good marriages because people control one another, and God doesn't like that. He doesn't approve. He wants you to be who He created you to be on the potter's wheel. And sometimes whenever you, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when you decide you're not going to bow down to people's demons, they didn't say, "Oh, King, we're not going to bow down to your demon." And they were basically saying, "Oh, King, God says I can have no other gods before you." And He was enraged. And guess what? You may have to go into a fiery furnace to break the control. But it's got to be broken. And you're going to have to ask God to give you some strength to break it. Because when women control men, they end up hating them. They want a man to be a spiritual leader, to be strong. They'll do whatever they can to rebel, but they'll hate the man if he lets them control him. So if you're that man, stop it. Take charge. Be the spiritual leader of your home, and so that God can give you the right kind of marriage. So, Father, in Jesus' name, let me know the truth that sets me free. What do I need to let go of, and what do I need to repent of, and show me every sexual relationship I've ever had, or even touching anybody inappropriately, or anybody touching me. And then just sit down when you're through, and then we'll do deliverance. Everybody sit down. Father, I ask you to forgive me for everything I've done with these people that you've shown me. Everything that's been done to me, I forgive. Forgive me for spiritual adultery. Forgive me for worshiping false gods. Forgive me for having other gods besides you. Forgive me for physical adultery. Forgive me for perversion. Forgive me for being sexually immoral and perverted. I forgive my forefathers for the perversion that's come down generationally. Forgive me for sexual immorality. Forgive me for being covetous. Forgive me for being a swindler. Forgive me for idolatry. God, forgive me for fellowshipping with so-called believers that are into sexual sin, and who are covetous, and who are idolaters, and who are drunkards and swindlers. Forgive me for even eating a meal with them. God, I choose to flee sexual immorality. I ask you to heal me of any physical problems, venereal diseases, or any physical problems that's come in through sexual sin. I forgive my wife for being frigid, if she is, which could open me up to prostate problems. Forgive me for sexual sin that has opened me up to prostate problems. Forgive me for sexual sin that's opened me up to female problems. forgive me for homosexuality. God, and you, we can, if you've never been involved, we're just repenting maybe for a generational thing. Forgive me for being sexually immoral, impure, covetous, idolatrous. Forgive me for being deceived about who's going to go to heaven. Forgive me for being lawless and rebellious and ungodly, profane, killing my father and mother, not honoring my father and mother, being unholy and profane. Forgive me for murdering with my mouth and murdering with weapons. Forgive me for being effeminate, butchy if I'm a woman, lesbian tendencies, lesbianism. Forgive me for being godless. Lord, I forgive every person that I have had sexual relationships with. Forgive me for committing spiritual adultery against you, Lord, the bridegroom, which would cause you to write me a writ of divorce. Forgive me for committing physical adultery, which would cause my stomach to swell, my thigh to waste away, me to be bitter and barren. Forgive me for spiritual adultery, which would cause me to lose my wedding clothes. God, forgive me for fornication. And Lord, forgive me for thinking that I have to do everything myself. Forgive me for thinking I have to turn the potter's wheel and fix myself. Lord, I've been wearing myself out trying to fix myself. I can't fix myself, Lord. And you don't even want me to. Forgive me for being afraid of you and being rebellious. Forgive me for thinking I have to be perfect before I can come, which is rebellion. Forgive me for thinking I have to clean myself up, which is rebellion. Forgive me for thinking that I have to do anything but just yield to you. I thank you, Lord, that you're everything I can never be. I thank you that you give me the power to obey. Thank you, Lord, that I just have to choose. I have to choose to die to my flesh. I have to choose to give up my life that I might find it. I have to choose your way over my way. Lord, forgive me for choosing my way over your way. Forgive me for choosing my plan over your plan. Forgive me for choosing my attitudes over your attitudes. Forgive me for choosing my word over your word. Lord, I just repent of all sexual perversion, all spiritual adultery. I forgive my forefathers for their perversion. I forgive them for their spiritual adultery. God, I ask you to start with Adam and Eve and let your cleansing blood flow down through my bloodline, washing away any ground Satan's had in my life through sexual perversion, through spiritual adultery, through fornication, through homosexuality, through all sexual sin, all lust. Forgive me for looking at pornography. Lord, I break every word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, satanic ritual spoken over the pornography they've seen to draw them back down into the sewers of the world. I break it. I break the power of masturbation, lewdness, wanton spirit, lasciviousness, licentiousness, drunkenness, carousing, a party spirit. Has to go. Sorcery, I break your power. Witchcraft, I break your power over every life in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. And Lord, I break soul ties with every person that I have sinned with, sinned against, who sinned with me, sinned against me, that I've had sex with. I break soul ties with family members, anyone that's molested me. In Jesus' name, I call back. Pray, I call back my soul and spirit from them. Pray, I send back their souls and spirits to them. I exchange their image for the image of Christ. Now every spirit has to leave now in Jesus' name. Come out. I command emotional problems, physical problems, mental problems, venereal diseases. Come out now in Jesus' name. All spirits of sodomy, sodomites, homosexuality, lust, you have to go. Lewdness, sensuality, go now. In Jesus' name, nymphomaniac spirits, come out. Mental problems, come out in Jesus' name. I break your power. All spirits of defilement, all unclean spirits in Jesus' name has to come out now in Jesus' name. I break the curse of the law of jealousy that causes their stomach to swell and their thigh to waste away and them to be bitter and barren. Come out, bitterness and barren. Spiritual harlotry, come out. Adultery, fornication, come out. Homosexuality, come out in the name of Jesus.
masturbation. I break your power. In Jesus' name, come out now in the name of Jesus. I take the sword of the Spirit and I cut the body parts of every person off of every person in this room. In the name of Jesus, all spirits of idolatry, come out now in Jesus' name. All hatred, bitterness, resentment, I break the curse of illegitimacy off of every life in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, I come against rejection, lust, lewdness. I come against spirits of shame and rebellion. I break your power. I break generational curses, soul tie curses, cultural curses. In the name of Jesus, depression, despair. I come against the demons that want them to beat themselves up. Come out, you self-afflicting demons. You come out now. Lord, forgive me for hating myself, rejecting myself, being bitter toward myself, resisting myself, tearing myself down in the name of Jesus. Antichrist spirits, come out in the name of Jesus. All spirits of Antichrist, you have to go. All spirits of lewd thoughts, go now in Jesus' name. All images that came in through pornography, you come out now. All demons in their hands, their eyes, their private parts, their mouth, their tongues, all spirits in their rectum, come out now in Jesus' name. I break your power. All spirits of frigidity in women, frigidity in men, in Jesus' name. Go now in Jesus' name. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. When you feel a release, lift your hands and sing with me. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Lord, cleanse me by the blood of Jesus from all defilement. And Lord, I ask you to clothe them with robes of righteousness in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We adore you, Lord. Oh, come let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore you. Oh, come, let us adore you, Christ the Lord. You alone are worthy. Oh, you alone are worthy. Oh, you gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Forgive me for legalism. Forgive me for trying to turn the potter's wheel. Forgive me for believing a lie that I have to run around the potter's wheel. Lord, you can't fix me till I yield to the potter, and I yield to you, Lord. All to Jesus I surrender. All to you I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Praise you, Lord. We bless you. Did I say, Lord, fill me with love, joy, peace? God bless you. Should I pray for the food?
Yes.
Father, we thank you for wonderful food. We thank you for this camp. Thank you for Meryl and Barbara. Lord, thank you for Patty and Kevin and Linda and Rick. Thank you for Dan and Crystal and the children. Lord, thank you for every person who contributes to this camp. Thank you, Lord, for the prayer team. Thank you for every person that's here. And, Lord, we pray that we will never be the same. And then, Lord, next time, we'll never be the same again. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, bless you, bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.